So sometimes people think of us as people of the New Testament, with a new covenant put in place by Jesus Christ. They think that it kind of cancels out the Old Testament. It's not about the Old Testament. It's all about the new covenant in Christ. And it is true, Jesus did bring a new covenant, but Jesus also embraced the Old Testament and when he taught. So it could, to say we're just New Testament people really could be not further from the truth. The Bible, the Old Testament, and the New Testament is a complete book. And the entire purpose of the Bible is to teach us about God, to teach us about the grace he gives us through Jesus Christ, through the death of Jesus Christ. Now, grace is a pretty powerful word. It has numerous applications. In the English language, the translation doesn't come out as good, but we use it in a number of ways. We use it like a ballet dancer. I won't do that. A ballet dancer who has graceful moves, unlike me. Or a prayer before a meal. Or how about when you don't pay your credit card payment on time and you get that grace period to make it up? That's another example. But theologically, and for our purposes, let's use this definition. If you want to pop it up there, Steve. So grace, unmerited favor, a free and undeserved favor to one who doesn't deserve it, hasn't earned it, and can never repay it. We recognize God has given us grace through his Son. We cannot have hope to be in relationship with a holy God except through the grace he grants us. We're a sinful people. We're born into it. You inherited sin when you were born into this life. After the fall of Adam and Eve, we all are stuck with that inheritance. And most of us are familiar with salvation through Jesus Christ, but we often forget, we don't realize the entire Bible points to the event of Jesus Christ giving his life for us. Ever since the garden, that has been true. The echo of that single act goes all through the entirety of Scripture. We see it in story after story, from Genesis to Revelations. That's true. And as I thought about grace, as I thought about different Bible examples, I thought of Joseph, a very good story about grace. You might remember the story. His brothers were going to kill him. And at the last minute, they said, we'll just sell him into slavery. So they sold him to some traveling caravan on their way to Egypt, and he was out of their lives. A couple of weeks ago, the confirmation class, that would be junior high folks, we had a movie night, actually a movie afternoon, and we watched an epic movie. It was over 3 hours long. How many of you remember that, you junior hires over there? Yeah, it was a long movie, wasn't it? Anybody know exactly how long it was? 3 hours and 7 minutes. So that's a long movie, and we spent some time watching it. It was great to discuss this as it came real. And I thought I'd show you a clip, a little bit lengthier clip than I wanted, but it's a good clip, and I didn't want to shortchange you. And so we're going to show you just near the end. And the setting is his brothers haven't recognized him yet. They've been in his presence a couple times. They haven't recognized him. Joseph is like the vice president of the world in all of Egypt. And Egypt would have been one of the most powerful nations in the world at that time, so to be second in command was quite a position. What Joseph hasn't seen in his brother is a change of heart. But he starts to see it in this scene. So let's go ahead and show that.
Why did you do such a wicked thing?
Master, we have done nothing.
Then how do you explain it?
God is punishing us for a crime we committed many years ago. It seems he wants us all to taste the bitterness of slavery. For surely we are all your slaves now.
I am not a vindictive man. You can return to your father. I shall keep only Benjamin.
No!
You dare raise your voice to me? Men can die for less.
1,000 pardons, Master. But the very idea is unthinkable. Master, I cannot pretend to grasp the meaning of these strange happenings. Benjamin has never stolen in his life. Never.
Oh, never, Master.
And he's too clever to take a cherished and unique object from a man as powerful as you. Nor do I know how the money got into our sacks on our previous trip. Perhaps it was all the work of God.
Master, please, spare the life of Benjamin, beloved son of our father's old age. Losing Benjamin would kill our old father, whom we have already wounded deeply.
Take me as a slave in place of Benjamin and allow the boy to go home to his father.
No. Benjamin will stay with me.
Boy, back to our father!
Or die in the attempt.
You would rather die 1,000 times than see such pain in our father's eyes again!
Live another 20 years of wretched cowardice! No, Master! Ah!
So you are now ready to sacrifice your lives for one of your brothers?
Yes.
Why then did you not do the same for the other one? The one you said died when in truth you yourselves sold him into slavery.
You know about Joseph? How?
Because he's alive.
Alive?
What?
He's here in this palace. In fact, he's in this room. Leave us. I said, leave us! Get out!
Dad! Come!
I am Joseph.
Joseph. It is my brother Joseph.
Is I, but be at peace. Come closer. Don't be afraid, I will not harm you. Am I to take the place of God?
Joseph.
It is not for me to punish you. You meant evil against me, yes. But God meant it for good. To bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So fear not. I shall provide for you and for your families. And especially for our father.
Most to blame. I deserved it.
saved.
No. My brother. I shall not kill you. That is not the lesson the Lord, blessed be his name, has put before us. Perhaps we have learned the meaning of brotherhood, of family, and that...
Well, it's such a good movie. We should almost watch all the way to the end, huh? If you would like to borrow that from me, I'd be more than happy to lend it to you. How powerful grace is. Undeserved, unearned, you can never repay grace. We come to a story of grace in the Old Testament. 2 Samuel chapter 9, actually, is our text for the morning. It's a time of reflection where David is at his palace in his country. He's at peace. The country's at peace. Everything is well. He's thinking back to earlier days. He's thinking of his friend Jonathan and the promise he made to Jonathan. You see, this is a story of Jonathan's only surviving son, Mephibosheth. It's quite a name. It's quite a hard name to say, Mephibosheth. When you see it, you'll say, how do you say that? You just have to remember Phoebe, Mephibosheth, and you can say it. So from verse 1 of that chapter, it reads, this is 2 Samuel 9:1. David asks, is there anyone still left in the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? I should point out just real briefly here that the word kindness that was originally written in the Greek here is much more than just kindness. It actually means kindness and obligation. If you could combine those two words together, that's the word that David is using, an obligation, a kindness that he needs to bestow on any surviving member of that family. So David, as seeking, he finds out there's a servant that worked for King Saul that he calls in. I'll read verses 2 and 3 of chapter 9 of 2 Samuel. Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They summoned him to appear before David, and the king said to him, are you Ziba? At your service, he replied. I bet he was. The king asked, is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness? Ziba answered the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet. A norm for that day would be when a king took over, when a new king was put into place and he wasn't part of that the family of the other king, he would kill every member of that family because people could rally around that family member and take over his kingdom, and so you just did away with them. That was the norm. David did not practice that, but he definitely had the power to do that. And I'm sure Ziba felt a little intimidated as he was called forward. Whenever you go in front of someone who holds life and death in their hands, it is so important. Life and death. So I'm going to read what David says following up, verses 4 and 5. Where is he, the king asks. And Ziba answered, he is at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lo-debar. So King David had him brought from Lo-debar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. And we have seen this name before. Mephibosheth. Help me, confirmation class. Mephibosheth. Thank you. Yeah. Actually did it on purpose. I always like to have a backup when I'm trying to pronounce things. We read in chapter 4 of verse 4 the following. Jonathan, son of Saul, had a son who was lame in both feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan, their death, came from Jezreel. His nurse picked him up and he fled. As she hurried to leave, he fell and became disabled. His name was Mephibosheth. So I thought about how can we keep that in mind? As we're telling this story, and I'm going to ask our head usher for the day to bring a symbolic image for us to not forget the subject of who we're talking about. because I'm sure it was very important to him. Y'all recognize the wheelchair? Oh, you didn't want to lift it up down here, huh? He practiced before, so you know it's a lot easier to go around and avoid the stairs. Think it, you can just leave it right there. Mephibosheth means, his name means shameful breath. Kind of unusual. Likely when he was young, he had asthma or some kind of breathing problem. I actually had asthma when I was a young kid, so I related to him on that. And he was from a town, Lobar, which means actually pasture-less place. It means there's no place to graze your flocks. It was a very arid area, no doubt. And so there he was. He struggled with his breathing, at least when he was young. And he lived in a place which was hard to sustain life. When you think about it, if you're one of the few remaining relatives of the former king, how better to stay off the radar than in some remote village way off and out of sight? It was a good plan that worked for him. So 2 Samuel 9:6 reads, when Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, Mephibosheth, at your service, he replied. Can you imagine some law enforcement official, maybe the FBI or Secret Service, they come to your house and say, the king wants to see you right now. Be a little bit nervy, just like Ziba. But Ziba wasn't a descendant of the king. I'm sure Mephibosheth thought, this is it. This is the end. He's found me. All I can do is throw myself on the mercy of his throne. First thing David says in verse 7, don't be afraid. David said to him, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table. Whoa. Not only is he getting killed, but he's getting all the former king's land. And in addition to that, the king's going to have him at his dinner table every day for the rest of his life. That's a pretty good comeback, if you ask me. You know, we don't know what David served at his meal. We know there's record of what King Solomon served at his table. And at his table, one meal had 22,000 oxen. He was feeding a lot of people, and 20,000 sheep and fowl. Just said another way, the king's table was plentiful. They had lots and lots of food. So the same is true for us at the table of the king. That's where mercy abounds, at the table of the king in our day. The Lord would say to you today, I prepared a table for you. Come and eat of it. Take this, my body, which is broken for you. If anyone hears my voice and opens their heart and comes in, I will sup with him. Come to the table. If your soul is dry, especially, come to my table. Not only that, he says, come and let me restore all that you've lost. It's really a tremendous promise. As Mephibosheth dealt with that, you can just tell he was overwhelmed, and he should be overwhelmed, as any of us would be. In verse 8, he says, Mephibosheth bowed down and said, what is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? He knew his value, at least what he thought his value was. I suppose you could say he had a low self-image, but before a king that's as powerful as David, wow. Why would you show so much kindness to me, Mephibosheth asked. And the question we could all ask, why would the Lord be so good to you and I? I mean, you could say, I ran from you, I stayed away from you and did my own thing. Yet you offered to give to me all that I lost. Not only that, you asked me to dine with you on a regular basis. It's really hard to believe. Because of his disabilities, which, think about it, in that day, it's not like you had ramps at every crosswalk. It's not like you even had wheelchairs such as this. It had to be a struggle. David called in that servant that Saul had and said, from now on, Mephibosheth is your master, and you will work his land. You and your entire family will manage his properties. Ziba had quite a lot of sons, the passage tells us, but he was given the task to manage all those properties. So not only does Mephibosheth, not only does he have a new home, not only does he have all the food he needs for the rest of his life, he's also going to have a great pension from renting out his land. It was a great deal. 2 Samuel 9, 11b and 13. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. He was lame in both feet, in case we forgot. What a story of grace. Undeserved, unearned, never be able to pay it back. Grace. Some theologians think this is actually more powerful than the Joseph image, and it could be. It's definitely near the top of the list. For God's grace is powerful. Never underestimate the freedom and release we get. We have from the bondage of sin and guilt. Those are powerful things in our life that control us a lot. Jesus died for you to know. To experience that freedom, not just in the afterlife, but now, today, in this life. Today is Communion Sunday, and I'm going to transition now to talk a little bit about that. Here in a Covenant Church, we have an open communion where if you love Jesus Christ, if you claim Him as your Lord, we invite you to partake of this supper the Lord has provided. When Mephibosheth came to David's table that first time, did he walk straight? Was he totally well again? No. He still had the ramifications of his sin nature, of the world's sin nature. He was still lame in both feet. He was still affected by that fall from the garden. So why is it that when Jesus says, come and dine, we sometimes say, no, I don't deserve it. The Lord calls us just as we are, in the state that we are in now, be it lame or with twisted feet, crippled. Are you burdened because you're always looking at your flaws, because you're looking at your capabilities? Have you been crushed by life? Have you been dropped brutally? You must understand that you don't have to remain in that condition forever, endlessly. Jesus was broken so you could be healed. And his blood was shed to wash away the sin and the memory of that which haunts you today. Come and dine, and you'll find yourself where you want to be, where you need to be. Mephibosheth accepted the king's invitation. Wouldn't you? Shouldn't everybody? We should surely accept the invitation of Jesus Christ in our life today. So I'm going to say a prayer for the meal. And as I pray, I'm going to ask the servers to come down. And as we have some times of silence, I want you to think before the Lord. Don't be blown away by your self-image. Don't be blown away by the state that you're in now, because we are all sinners. We are all a mess when you think about it. We all are in need of a Savior for forgiveness and especially for His grace. Let me pray. Lord, we struggle sometimes with who we are. We struggle with our sin. The sin nature that we inherited, but that we participate in all too often. We think of the struggles. We think of our place. Maybe it's struggles that nobody knows. Maybe it's struggles that we have hidden very, very well. And we would ask your forgiveness, Father. We would ask for your transformation in our life as we experience your grace. As we experience your death on the cross for us, and that grace that you bestow so generously in our life. I lift up these elements now. This bread that was your body that was broken for us. This drink that is indeed a new covenant, a promise that we can be in true fellowship with the Creator, the Sovereign Lord of the universe, through Jesus Christ. Be with us now in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Amen. On the night, the same night that Jesus was to be betrayed, the Apostle Paul tells us that the Lord took the bread and broke it. After giving thanks, he said, "This is my body that is broken for you. Take it in remembrance of me." Just after supper, he took the cup and said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Drink it in remembrance of me." The body of Christ broken for you in him. Receive the benediction. Father, thank you for the grace you give us. You grant us something we can't pay back. Help us never take it for granted. May it comfort us all of our days. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Have a great week.